Simple song, but yet it's profound in its application, that if we would truly seek to be a blessing to other people, it might be surprised. We might be surprised over just how much and what might be used of the Lord to do that, and we need to be a blessing to other people. Well, this evening, what I want to do by beginning is I want to follow an example of a man that I highly respect, and that is he's a radio preacher, and this would be Alistair Begg. He comes and sometimes speaks over at the Legionnaire Conference, and by the way, he will be there next spring. So if you listen to Alistair Begg, you may want to take a look at that, and as you find out more about that, go over and hear him in live. But one thing that Alistair does is he oftentimes quotes songs of the past, but not old songs of the past like a couple of those we sang tonight. But one a little bit closer, like in the 50s and 60s, or no, I'm sorry, not 50s, well, maybe some in the 50s, but 60s and 70s. And it really deals with actually just some simple pop rock stuff. He is known for quoting the Beach Boys or the Beatles and some of those things. I enjoy sometimes coming into work if I hear something. And my daughter, who's the church secretary, who also played the wonderful offering today, she has such a higher view of music than I do. And so I'll sometimes say, I know she hasn't heard this song ever. You know, like some good stuff of life, like Simon and Garfunkel's, you know, like how much better does it get? Good interpretation of life. I am a rock. I am an island. I touch no one and no one touches me. If I never would have loved, I never would have cried, you know, that kind of stuff. But anyways, you know, so and it can be a broad spectrum. So tonight, what I thought I would do is as I had finished up, you know, reviewing the message and doing this everything, I'll either say the Spirit of God or Satan, put a song in my head. And as we come to this idea of part two of the role of wives within a marriage, I thought of a song. And so I went to YouTube. And I played it, and then I wanted to see, you know, if what I was vaguely remembering was actually there. And so some of you will know immediately what it was, and you'll know it by the words as I soon get done. I mentioned it to at least one man, and he was able to almost quote it. I talked to Tom Jertberg, and he started laughing, and he quoted it, because this is a song that was used greatly in the feminist movement. It became a number one song. It's not that profound, but it was because of the agenda that it had. And I can see people whispering, I know what it is. I know what it is. But it was a song that was used. And sometimes I like to listen to the secular music in that particular way because it helps us to understand where some of this terrible stuff has come from in society and you know, where this has come. And so this is the song. I'll mention who sang and made it famous. But hear these words. This became the number one song back in 1972. I am woman. Hear me roar in numbers too big to ignore. I know too much to go back and pretend because I've heard it all before. I've been down there on the floor and no one's ever gonna keep me down there again. Oh, yes, I am wise, but it's wisdom born of pain. Yes, I've paid the price, but look how much I've gained. If I have to, I can do anything. I am strong. I am invincible. I am woman. You can bend, but never break me, because it only serves to make me more determined to achieve my final goal. I come back even stronger, not a novice any longer, because I've because you've deepened the conviction in my soul. I am woman. Watch me grow. See me standing toe to toe as I spread my loving arms across the land. But I'm still an embryo with a long way to go until I make my brother understand. Oh, yes, I am wise, but it's wisdom born of pain. Yes, I've paid the price, but look how much I've gained. If I have to, I can face anything. I am strong. I am invincible. I am woman. Helen Reddy. And I guess I am woman. Yes, she made that very, very famous. And so I not only went there to see the YouTube and to hear just a little bit of it again and so forth. I think as a little boy, I had a crush on her. I thought she was very, very pretty. And so I just heard that. But what was interesting is to read the comments below. Now, some people, you know, skip all that part, Facebook or YouTube, and see all the comments. This one, I just couldn't help. I said, okay, I wonder what some of the comments were. It went like this. My husband hates this song, so I play it every day. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You know, and this was another one. Hillary Clinton is now taking it to the presidency of the United States of America. You see, sometimes, and when on teenagers and stuff like that, oh, it's just a song. No, it's a philosophy that's being permeated by way of a song. And you know, it to hear it, to watch Helen Reddy sing it, I listened to the words, but then I watched a live thing that she did. She sings it just recently. There was one, I think it was sung by Taylor Swift recently at one of her major conferences. The idea there is the idea of trying to, this is who I am. It was an agenda. It was to put, to bring, in a sense, women out of the despicable place and so forth. Well, those were never Christian places where women went. But it was interesting to see the comments and the rising of how a woman should never submit, which obviously flies into the face of what the scripture says. So tonight what I want to do is come back to the divine principles of married life. And what we have done is that I made mention of the fact of the warning signs when there's danger in a marriage, when biblical roles are reversed, abused, or ignored, when marital love does not develop into true intimacy, when there is a lack of communication, when there's a lack of time spent together, to the fact that personal needs are fulfilled away from the home, when vows are considered conditional, and when it's self put over the spouse. Those are all beginning warning signs that when marriage is about me rather than about us, that when you keep a singular pronoun and you forget that marriage is made up of a plural pronoun, it is our house, not your house. And it's not just, you know, when there's an argument or the kid's really bad. Well, he's your son, as if you didn't have part of giving birth, you know. It's one of those kind of deals that marriage is when the two become one. Looking at biblically what marriage is, and this is the reason why, this is one of the reasons why, that the whole concept of today and accepting same-sex marriage, that it's just not marriage. There can be a civil union, it can be all kinds of things, but it's not marriage because it just redefines the very thing and concept of what marriage is. When a man and a woman become one, they leave father and mother, they are joined together, and the two become one. Two people of same sex cannot do that. And so that is just not a marriage. It's just not. And you know, they can say it is until they're blue in the face, but it's not a marriage. And so when we come to these things, so society is against it. The agenda of the feminist movement to cause women to rise above and to go to a place that is not in a biblical role, that this brings a destruction to society, brings destructions to marriage, and creates all kinds of problems and chaos. So when we come to this now, we are reminded that marriage is a monogamous, heterosexual, one-flesh, permanent relationship before Almighty God. The first principle we considered last week and we opened up was the principle of mutual submission. So if you would, if you turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5 and verse 22, when it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. He's beginning to apply it now, but he starts off with that as in the first point. Now, the application there is even within the local church, we submit ourselves one to another. That that doesn't remove me as the role of the senior pastor of Fellowship Baptist Church. It doesn't remove the role of the deacons or of our elders or of a Sunday school teacher, but we have places underneath that. But it's the idea that Christ is the head of the church. So this isn't Pastor Pyatt's church. It isn't a church that belongs to the GARBC, or it isn't a church that is your church as an individual member, but it's Christ's church. And we learn and we mutually submit one to another in the fear of God. And then the next verse is, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. So even part of the role of a wife in submitting to her husband, and that's where we're going to go tonight, and I'll be mentioning that in just a moment. But even as we get there, it is based underneath this concept that in the family of God, that there is no more now male or female. We're all equal in Christ. The woman cannot, you know, isn't below the husband or below a man so that she can't pray. No, in Christ, that we are all made alive, that we believe in the priesthood of the believer, whether it's a male or female, bond or free. Those things are removed. However, there is a way that we position ourselves so that we function within a biblical role. And it is by the principle of mutual submission. That comes basically all the way back to the very creation and the fall. For in the fall, the book of Genesis, chapter three, and verse 16, to the woman, he said, this is after Eve has already sinned, gave the fruit to her husband who ate also. And God now is coming and they said, oh, we hid ourselves because we're naked. Who told you you're naked? Did you eat of the fruit? And of course, then we got the blame game, you know, well, it was, you know, the woman you gave me. And she says, well, it was a snake and all of that. And then when God curses the snake and when God curses the woman. And so this is very, very important. God says to the woman, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. Now, that was God speaking. So if you don't like what I say tonight about, you know, women submitting to their husbands, your problem is not with Pastor Pyatt. Your problem is with God. And oftentimes when we see this where people say, yeah, I don't think that a woman should have to support. I don't think it is nice. I think actually women kind of got a raw deal because they have to submit to a sinful man where the husband submits to Christ and at least he is perfect. But that was part of your curse because in the order of the fall, and you can go to Titus and you can go to 1 Timothy, because of the order of the fall, the woman was deceived and man was created first. Those are biblical principles. And because of the fall, and part of your curse is that you have to submit, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. But in a Christian context, that is a woman submitting herself unto her own husbands, and her husband so loves her, she finds it pleasurable to submit to him. And as she submits, he loves her more. And that is the real key and a divine principle to married life. But what we have is, and especially, I am woman. I'm not going to bow. I play that song because my husband hates it. Yeah, she's got a submission problem. Because you know what she's doing? She's taking a burr and squeezing it in even more. She's being part of the problem. She's being an irritant. Why in the scriptures are there so many warnings in the book of Proverbs? A nagging woman is really a bother to men. So don't do that. It's like the drip, 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 drip. Now, I don't know that we have any drips in our house, but we do have frogs in the backyard. And our dog has been getting us up in the middle of the night, and we have frogs. Frogs. I have lots of frogs. You would think I live in the Everglades. And so they are so loud, and it just becomes annoying. And Susan the other night couldn't even get back to sleep for the, you know, it's just on and on and on. So that would be a frog illustration of the dripping, the constant dripping. It just begins. Women don't do that. Men don't like that, like at all. And, you know, and that becomes a real problem. And so, you see, when you do that, you're not submitting, you're breaking, you're stepping outside your role, and you're creating part of the problem, because as you do that, he's going to love you less. Now, that's not right, but it tends to happen. And then you don't want to do it more, so you go after him, and see, and then you're having a real problem that way. So there is this mutual submission in the fear of God with respect to that. We also discovered and discussed the whole thing of the five principles that the Puritans had concerning marriage. It was the yoke-pulling process that they used. The first was mutual care of each other's bodies. And we tend to sensualize that. They included that, but it was about the fact that we take care of each other when we are sick. The wife is sick and the husband still wants the dinner on time. You know, well, go do it yourself. You know, the wife is sick and, well, making the bed is her responsibility. And that is, you know, and without regard to consider anything, it's a mutual submitting yourselves one to another. You come to the aid of one another. We got married, and my wife and I, when we got married, I went to seminary, and I was taking 18 to 24 hours, semester hours in seminary. It's by special permission, because you're not supposed to do that. But it was full time. I didn't have to work. Susan had the job. And so I was working hard, but it kept me at home sometimes. And so we mutually, in mutual submission, decided that, either I would do the dishes or we would always do the dishes together. We would do the laundry together. I would help clean the house. I cleaned the bathroom for years. She never had to because she was working outside the home and making it so that I could study and, between books or breaking the boredom of all of that. It's by mutual submission and that sort of thing. And the whole idea there is that you mutually submit in this kind of thing, but that you care for one another's bodies. But when you constantly are raking on the other person's health or their bodily form or how much adipose tissue that you're carrying, I'll leave it just as that. And you make those as points of reference. That's not a good thing. And they would say a mutual care of each other's bodies. The second was a care for the name and reputation of the family. In other words, you would conceal the weaknesses. You don't have to exploit each other on those kinds of things. There was the home governing was a mutual thing. It shouldn't be you wait till your father comes home. He's going to spank your bottom so hard. No, the wife is the administrator in the home in the absence of you, mutual submission. She submits to him, but he delegates to her in the absence of him, and that she has full bottom rights, to the kid. And she can spank as easily as the dad can. And so there's a mutual submission in the home governance. There's the oneness in possessions. It's not 50-50. That is one of the biggest lies of today's marriage. It's not 50-50. It's 100-100. There's the oneness in possessions, and there is the mutual helpfulness in the success of the marriage. Well, those we got through today, but what I want to come to now is in a concept of the contemporary problems of marriage and this concept of wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. It almost falls on ears that just doesn't sound right. That's because we live in an age of non-commitment, an age of individualism, an age of equality, an age of self-autonomy. I am my own law. I tell you what I will do and what I won't do. In other words, it's just an age of anti-biblical roles. It is offensive. I fully understand. And he shall rule over you. No man is going to rule over me. I am woman. That kind of a deal. Well, that's just what God said. And so we can try and get around it. You can say, well, that's couched in that's all poetic and shouldn't be interpreted literally. Well, now you're going to end up with a problem as part of the curse. And, was Adam and Eve real? And some people go there. You get the liberal churches and so forth that'll buy on to the feminist movement and they don't see biblical roles and this sort of thing. And they will just say, no, we don't accept that. This part of Genesis is either not inspired or it is a type of genre that it's not historical and shouldn't be interpreted literally. Excuse me. Jesus is the second Adam. I think the first Adam was real, unless you're going to falsify the real the second Adam. So and we cannot go there. But here, as we come to this particular passage, we come to three areas in Ephesians chapter 5. Now I'll need to turn there. In Ephesians chapter 5, three important areas concerning the role of wives within a marriage. And when we come to this passage, each one of these are very, very important for us to see. The first is there seen as we go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. It says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. Short verse. Every word is like majorly important. He addresses wives. He doesn't say just, spiritual wives or just Baptist wives or just, non-slave wives. Or no, it is a general fact that the biblical role, if you're interested in what God says on how to have a divinely inspired married and to live happily ever after. Well, that may be a bit of a stretch, but, the idea that you will live God glorifying forever. The idea there is that, OK, what does God say? And so it is a general command to all wives. OK, this is important. What's interesting is that even unsaved women who would follow these principles, and unsaved men, they can actually experience a nice marriage, because God in common grace is very kind, because this is the home. So he addresses it generally, wives, submit to your own husbands. Now, right there, that is not talking about, and this is what the feminist movement always does, they never listen to what we say. They assume that if a woman submits to her own husband, she's supposed to submit to all men. That is not what the text says. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. My wife submits to me and to no other man in this church. And all the married women here, you submit yourself unto your own husband, not unto other men of the church, when it comes to this idea of a biblical role. Now, there's other roles of submission. We submit to the government and so forth. And there is a submission to the pastor I'll get to in a moment. But that is a different kind of a thing in a different context. This is something that a woman does, submission, and she does it to herself. It's in the middle passive, then I think. She does it to herself, and she does it with respect to her own husband. Not to other husbands, not to other men. This is not a statement of male chauvinism. It is talking about the biblical role that God has established all the way back to the time of the fall. And so it is becomes very, very important. And so wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And then he gives the illustration. As you submit to the Lord, that's the illustration. I don't want to submit. Why do you want to submit to the Lord? And he says, well, I love him. Might be a problem there. You know, first of all, you're supposed to love your husbands. And I one time heard a woman say, well, the Bible never says that I have to love him. Yeah, it does. And the older women are to teach the younger women how to love their own husbands. And that is an important role. Sometimes husbands are stinky, smelly. They bring in dirt from outside and all that kind of stuff. And they add burden to, you know, they make the wash far worse and all those kinds of things. But you know what? You got to love us anyways. That is, you have to love your own husband anyways, because of those kinds of things. So we have this idea now, the issue of submission. The word there means to arrange oneself under. It's an idea of in rank or position subordination. That within a marriage, the wife is not a free radical. I find it interesting sometimes when you see on TV, a woman says, well, my career, they're married, and so my career is leads me to go to Boston. But honey, we're living in L.A. Well, I'm going to Boston. Really? There is a major problem with that. You're not arranging yourself underneath the head of your home. You're married to your work and not to your husband. Now, there is mutual submission. And I brought my wife to Florida from Ohio. And there, as far as I can remember, there was only one condition: air conditioning. That was it. And then after we got here and had our first cockroach, well, then she added an exterminator. You know, that's the only way I'm staying. But, you know, it's mutual submission. So we have that air conditioning and we have an exterminator. We kill every cockroach that we can set our eyes on. So, yeah, mutual submission. But you see, she didn't say, well, I don't want to go to Florida. I don't want to follow you. I don't want to come underneath your leadership. Because she understands and knows that I'm the one that's answerable to God for the success of this marriage and what goes on. And so we have this idea now of being placed in rank and so forth. The word itself is the Greek word hupotasso, and in the middle passive, it's used in several ways. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, but it's used of Christ in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, concerning that Christ submitted to his parents and went back. So if a woman says, I don't think it's right that I should submit, well, you need to talk to Jesus because he submitted to Joseph and Mary. So he wasn't too big and on his high horse so that he wouldn't do that. So if you have a problem with this, you need to look at the example of our Savior. It's not only used there, but it's used with respect to masters and slaves. Titus chapter 2, verse 9, 1 Peter 2, and other places. It is used in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 concerning submission to church officials. That there is a way in which the congregation submits to the leadership of a particular pastor. And, you know, the fact that, you know, I'm trained, I'm in the Word of God, and then we preach, and there's certain things that, you know, because of what decisions that I make and that you follow the lead, that's part of the thing of being an overseer, which is part of the presbyteros, episkopos, and poimen. Recently, I called and talked to Jennifer. Jennifer and Assad had been having all kinds of problems in that. And she had posted something on, and they had problems, and they couldn't ever get their lawn mowed. And so I said, you know, I called her up, and I just said, now, I want you to, I want to say something before I say something. I said, who are you supposed to submit to? And she said, well, Assad. And I go, that's right. Who else? Well, to God. Okay, that's good. Who else? Government. Okay. Who else? A little bit more longer of a pause. You as the pastor? I said, right. So what I'm about to say, you cannot tell me no. And I said, I'm going to come over and I'm going to mow your lawn. Because I knew as soon as I said that I'd go over there and mow her lawn. She said, oh, no, Pastor, I don't want you to come. And I said, I don't want to hear that. I'm going to come over. Well, it ended up her father was able to do it. And I didn't have to go do it. But you see, she got that kind of understanding. And you realize that that is not to be abused. And there are pastors that abuse that sort of thing. But that doesn't mean that it doesn't exist, because it's used in Scripture that way, that there is a submission to whether a direction of a church and that, or, and so forth. So there is this idea of submission to church officials, submission to God, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, to Christ, to the will of God. But here's one. It's used in Luke chapter 10 to the submission of evil spirits to the disciples. Remember, they go, he sends them out to do ministry, and they go, hey, Jesus, this is so cool. Even the spirits submit to us. And Jesus had to say, you better be careful. Don't let that go to your head, buddy. You know, but you see, they were submissive. They ranged themselves underneath and that sort of thing. It has this idea of to affix under, to subordinate. It's really about this idea of ranking, not in worth, but in a position for fulfillment of role. The success of the home, God holds the man in the house accountable. And the woman is held accountable to the fact that she was submissive to her own husband. And so this becomes very, very important in the manifestation of the role of a woman in the home. So there is this concept of illustration. Now, obviously, this comes with limitations. If it's unbiblical, if this is, you know, something that is just plainly wrong, you obey God rather than man. Look at verse 24. It says this, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands, to their own husbands, in everything. But that everything doesn't mean everything, including sin. Okay? That there does come a time when a woman, you know, I am woman, I will take a stand. And if you want me to sin, I say no, because of the one who loves my soul, Jesus Christ. Now, that can create a tad of a problem if you're married to an unsaved man. So the scripture knows that. Let's turn back to 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter is addressing the issue of, OK, what if you're married to an unsaved man? Do I have to submit? And what do I do in those kind of circumstances? Well, it still boils down to the fact you don't submit if it's something that goes against Scripture, against what God says. But you better make sure that you got a Bible verse in hand. Notice what it says. This is chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, as if those of you that are married don't say men, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. In other words, be submissive and show them Christ, who submitted to the will of the Father, showing what a good Christian woman really is. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair and the wearing of gold. Notice he doesn't say those things should not be there. Don't be known for those things, or the putting on of fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with an incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive unto their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. And the idea there is that they could bring terror into the relationship. But don't fear that. Fear God first. So is this something just for Christian women? No, it's for everyone. Is it only if you're married to a Christian? No. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So the issue of submission is very, very important. No qualification. And it needs to be observed. The reality of all of this is because of the reality of sin. The second area that the second element in this, wives, submit yourselves unto your Lord, and one that's important in Ephesians chapter 5, is the issue of headship. Who heads up the home? And the meaning is used eight times. This word of headship is used eight times in the New Testament. It means to lead, direct, to manage, to care for. It is not something that is that he gives direction. He needs to make sure things happen. He doesn't have to do everything. There can be delegation of authority. But he will be held accountable in the midst of this. Let's go on and take a look at this. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as to the Lord. For, and this is explanatory, because the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. Now notice, he makes the statement. He can just feel the heat from women saying, what? He says, oh, no, wait a minute. Who's the head of the church? Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So it's following the concept of Christ is the head of the church, and the man, the husband, the father, is the head of the home. That's why last week when I said if there is a problem in the home, it's the man's problem ultimately. Now, maybe the woman is the one guilty. It's the man's problem because he needs to make sure that everything is in line. And so the headship of the home is wrapped up in the person of the husband, and that he is accountable to the Lord to that. And we'll get more into that next week as we turn to the husbands. I want to get to very quickly, for our time is very fleeting. And that is the third issue. It's the issue of submission, the issue of headship. You submit because he's the leader in the home. He's taking the direction. I just got to say this, even though we're going to spend this in the future. Men, the success of your home rests heavily upon you. Your wife needs to feel loved. If she's not feeling love, you may say, well, I love her. Well, if she doesn't feel it, it's still then your problem. Because whatever it is, if it's her love language that you're not speaking or whatever, and you want to take whatever problem, it is your problem. You see, he said, well, I'm doing everything I can. Well, obviously you aren't. Because you may be doing, but she's not receiving it. And then it's still your problem. Husbands, love your wives. And so that's, again, shows his headship. Just like a manager in a business, an owner of a business who's managing, people may be missing things down here, but it ultimately comes back to, you know, the buck stops here, and it stops with the husband in this kind of a case, because he is the head of the home. He needs to make sure that if there's children, there's discipline, that his wife is instituting the discipline in his absence, and that we make the decisions on where we go, what we do, what we don't do, and that sort of thing. She follows his lead. But we'll talk more about that as men on how to lead. The third area that is found in the text is the issue of respect, the issue of submission, headship, and now respect. That it defines and deals with an attitude, recognition, and treatment with loyalty and devotion. I made mention of this just a little bit last week when I said this about the man who dove off the diving board, made a big splash, and she said, way to go, Blimpo, you know, and thanks for leaving water in the pond. And the idea that was fully disrespectful. And there was an article that I came across many, many years ago, and I used this in my premarriage counseling. Listen to this. When it says at the last verse, nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You know, some of the translations that she reverence her husband. Well, that can really get. Well, we don't use that term reverence kind of in another way. So respects is a good word change out that she respects her husband. Well, how does that happen? Well, there was a lady who was writing for Faith in the Family in a Christian bookstore. And these were five things that she said. She said five things that I need to ask myself or to look into my own heart. Do I speak harshly, rudely, sarcastically, or antagonistically to my husband, either alone or in front of our children? If you belittle the man that God has given you, then you're not respecting him. And it's going to be hard. He's still commanded to love you, but then you're not paying attention to this area of respect. Number two, do I tease or joke about any of my husband's physical features? My husband has a nose that makes Pinocchio wonder, you know, things like that. You know, you got to be careful. The idea of showing respect to your husband's physical features. Oh, there's so many illustrations that go. I'm just thinking of the donut at the waist, but I won't mention that. Number three, do I correct, disagree, or argue with my husband in the presence of others? That's one way that you show disrespect. Now, you can express those things. I mean, if he's got off task or if he says something wrong, you can talk to him in private. It's mutual submission and you can keep him on task. But be careful how you do that in public, because if you belittle him, then what you're saying is he isn't leading right. I don't have to submit to him and I don't like where he's going with that. And I want to take over this conversation. Be careful of that. To show respect in conversation in the presence of others. Four, do I discuss and complain about my husband's failures, faults, or annoying habits with others? Or do I cover them up? Love covers a multitude of sin. Do you find, your husband does something that's really nagging, like, and pulling his teeth out, and right in the restaurant, talk to him at home about that. But if you're out there with, the pastor or a deacon or, Sunday school teacher and things like that, you don't lay into him right there in public and that kind of thing, because that belittles and you're not showing him respect. Because the idea is that I have every right to tell him those things. I am equal to. Be careful. You're submissive to him. But not only that, there is the issue of headship. He is your head, God said, and see that you reverence or respect your husband. And then lastly, it is when was the last time I praised my husband in his presence to our children, to our relatives, and to our friends? That it becomes very important. It does a lot. Makes it easier for a man to love his wife when she's praising him in the front of people, saying, I think he is just awesome. I think my husband is the greatest snake handler I have ever seen. Somehow, I have to confess that my wife has never said that. But be that as it may, to encourage, and to express, the thing. What I love about my husband, and some of you do that extremely well. Being the pastor here for 22 years, and I love my sheep, and I love seeing what you say sometimes. And there are some of you that are so mushy gushy. Lynn is so happy to spend this weekend with her best buddy, Gary. Aw. And so, put that all over Facebook and all that kind of stuff. But you see, that's good. She is respecting her husband. That it creates the deeper bond. So that a man doesn't have to look anywhere. You just say, there are no other women for me, because no one could top Susan. And the women of the church all said, amen. Yeah, because who's going to allow six crocodilians in the family room, snakes on the back porch, and six monkeys in the backyard? Yeah, not too many of you. And so, but she's encouraging. And when you say that she's really an angel and that, think she's just great and all that. And she looks at me, she says, I don't understand it, because it makes you happy. And I want to, because she respects me and she respects my love and the interaction. She don't want to do much with it, but she respects that. And you see, that is a bond building thing. And so that isn't just a tag on verse 33 to let each of you so in particular love your wife as yourself, and let the husband and let the wife see that she respects, she reverences, she encourages, she's supportive, she's nurturing to him. Imagine if you're a Christian woman and you're married to an unsaved man and you're doing that and he knows that you despise his drinking. Or his, other things in his life. But that'll eat at him, and he's going to see Christ in you, in that sort of thing. So this idea of mutual respect. The Puritans, I'm reading a book, can you tell, that deals with a lot of puritanical thought about all of this. And they point out a thing, and this was one of the things that they said. A woman shows respect and love to her husband by the modesty that she exercises. Now, they aren't going on and saying, you know, well, you can't wear shorts, you can't do that. But, you know, there's some shorts that go a little tad high. And may I be just very candid here tonight? That a woman who doesn't really care if she becomes eye candy for other men is not respecting her husband. Because there are certain parts of a woman's body that only the husband is supposed to see. And when a woman shows disrespect for her husband to put her body on display, she's letting go on this third principle. It is not some kind of a fundamentalistic Pharisaic, you know, we all want to hide behind that. Oh, we're not one of those kinds of churches, you know, make up on women and everything. But did you get what the passage said in Peter? The quiet, and it's the spirit, it's the heart. That if a woman really loves her husband, is really trying to take care of all of those things, and she respects her husband, submitting to him and allowing him to lead, she will not put her body on display. Now, that does not mean that she has to be as ugly as she wants or as she can be. It does not mean that, okay? It is fine to look respectable. It is fine, you know, and we're not drawing the lines, you know, 1 inch above the knee is okay, but, you know, 2 inches is not. That is not where I am going. And what's interesting, the Puritans didn't go there. But there is the concept of, and I just use that phrase, eye candy. What draws the attention that should not be, because the eye is supposed to be for the husband only. That a godly woman keeps herself for her husband and not for all men. That would be a quote one of the Puritan writings I was reading. The reason why? Why is this idea of submission and respect so important? Well, Titus chapter 2:5, and with this one we will close. And the book of Titus is approaching some things. This was a very pagan kind of an island in a sense where he was and what was going on there. And he's giving instructions. And in the book of Titus, chapter 2, let's begin at verse 4. Let's begin at verse 3. And the older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, that's the word, respectful in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers. Now, there's one that is not in, it's fallen out in today's thing. If a woman cannot maintain a career in her home, she needs to quit the job. But if you can balance both, and a husband can come alongside and help on some of those things. So I'm not saying that women ought not to work. But if she can't work, or if the work becomes something that keeps her from being the godly woman she's supposed to be, what comes first? The marriage. So again, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. So here we got it, right? But notice the reason why. Why is all of this important? Why is it important that the women, the married women of Fellowship Baptist Church, do these things? That the word of God may not be blasphemed. When we act like the world, and when women choose not to submit to their husbands, not to submit to his headship and leadership, and not to respect him, and they are irreverent to their husbands, that causes blasphemy unto God. Think of all of the problems that the failure of marriages, Christian marriages, and the shame, the shame and the disrespect, and yea, even the blasphemy that has come to the cause of God and Christ and the church. Because Christians failed to follow the divine principles of married life when the woman will not submit, follow headship, and respect her husband. It's important. The marriages reflect much, and we need to seek his wisdom and his grace to follow his will. Would you close with me tonight, or stand with me tonight as we close? Our Father in heaven, I do pray that while these things are clear, I would never want to suggest that these things are easy. And in a real sense, the men that these women have to submit to are just sinners. They're terrible sinners. But they're sinners saved by grace if it's a Christian marriage and a Christian home. Father, I pray for the men of our church. with the feminization of men in our society, we sometimes joke about a man finding his softer inner side, his feminine side. Father, this has been a lie that's come from Satan, that men are to be men and they are to take leadership, to control, in a sense, what goes on in the home, but out of love, even as they would control their own appetites, whether it be in food or in other areas. Father, that there will be self-control, that there would be love, that there would be mutual submission, the submission of wives and the love of the husband and the obedience of children. Father, when these things are followed, how precious the Christian home truly is. So, Father, we ask for your hedge about our marriages. And as we continue on, Lord willing, next week to the role of a husband, Father, give us grace, but continue to give us wisdom as we search these texts and to see how practical truly they are and the role of a man, of a godly man in the home. Dismiss us with your grace resting upon us. Cause us, Father, to walk in faithfulness this week as we seek to live before your face, coram Deo, for your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.